what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flocks like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with bounty, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me set this passage up a little bit with some context. This passage is addressing the exiles. Now, the exiles were people who had lived in Jerusalem roughly 580 some years before Jesus was born. And during that time period, the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem. And they captured a lot of the people and they deported a lot of people. They carried them off into captivity into Babylon. And so they were exiled, taken out of, sent away from their homeland. And in the midst of the exile, the people of Jerusalem, they basically lost everything. And so the Babylonians brought an end to the government of Judah. And so there was no longer a king on the throne. There was no longer a son of David ruling. And God had made a promise to David that you would always have a son on the throne. And yet when the Babylonians came and conquered, there was no longer a son of David on the throne. And so they lost their political identity. It was like this promise had been forsaken. And so there's no longer a king on the throne. There's no longer a throne. There's no longer a palace. They are no longer a sovereign people. They've been taken into captivity. And kind of the way it worked was the Babylonians came and they conquered those who had power. They conquered those who had influence. They exiled, they took away from, they deported, brought into Babylon all of those that they thought had ability. And other people escaped and fled down to Egypt, and only the poorest of the poor were left in Jerusalem, and it was just in shambles. It was left no stone upon another. So they lost king. They also lost their land. So now they're no longer a sovereign people. They no longer have a king. And they also lost their land. They have no place to call home any longer. The Babylonians came and took over Judah and took over Jerusalem. And so the land that had been promised, the promised land, that land promised to Abraham, they were dispossessed of it, lost it. And so again, another place of kind of identity, you know, we no longer have a king and no longer have their land. The third thing that they lost was their temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, and that's where the people would pilgrimage. Even if you didn't live in Jerusalem, that's where you would go to worship God. And it was kind of at the center of things. And they would have feasts annually to worship the Lord and to remember the deeds of the Lord. And it's where sacrifices were made and it's where dedications were made. And they lost it. When the Babylonians came, they not only removed the people from the land, they not only took care of the king, but they destroyed the temple. I mean, they burned it. There was nothing left of it. Just total shambles. And so here you have this context of exile, where Israel is in great loss and great disarray and in captivity. And Jeremiah has these words for him, that it's a time to sing, that it's a time to rejoice, that God is about to do something new. I need to set the context up a little bit further, though. They've lost their king, they've lost their temple, they've lost their land. They have no strength left. They have nothing left, really, that they could boast in. Can't boast in their government, can't boast in their worship center, can't boast in their land. They've lost all pride. They have been humiliated. They have been captured. They are without hope. Now, in some ways, to make matters worse, Jeremiah is telling them that it's God who is doing this to them. If you will look with me at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. Jeremiah announces and has been announcing all through his word that it's not simply the Babylonians who have done this to Israel, but that it is God working through the Babylonians. That God is the one who is actually scattering them. That God is the one who is actually bringing down the temple and removing the king and dispossessing them of their land. That God is the one, through the Babylonians, who has dismantled this people, who has uprooted them, who has torn them down, who has exiled them, who has moved them away from the very things that God had promised and moved them away from the very places where God had blessed. He who scattered you. Now, one of the things you may be wondering is, why would God do such a thing like that? Why would God scatter God's own people? Why would God remove a son of David from the throne when God had made a promise that David would always have a son on the throne? And why would God totally destroy God's temple, God's house, when God had said, my name will be there? And when you pray to me there, you'll find me. Why would God dispossess the people of the land that he had promised to them? Why would God do this kind of scattering, dismantling, uprooting, destructive work? Look back a few chapters in Jeremiah to chapter 7. And I think we get a little bit of a window into why there is this scattering work going on. This is a report of a sermon that Jeremiah preached at the temple. I'll start at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. See, what has happened here is that they know they have these promises from God in terms of the land, in terms of the king, in terms of the temple. And so what they're trying to do, what they have begun doing, is using God's promises against God. Thinking that we can go out and rob and steal and have affairs and cheat and oppress, that we can do all those things, and then we can just come to the temple and say we're safe, that we're God's people. And God will watch over us, and God will protect us, and God will bless us. They were presuming upon God. That because God had chosen them, that because God had made some promises to them, that they could live however they wanted to live, oppress whoever they wanted to oppress, take advantage of whoever they wanted to take advantage of, and think that they were safe in God's house because they were God's people. Do you see their sin? Do you see what has become wrong with them? That a den of robbers. That phrase. A den is a place where you go for protection. A den of robbers is a place where robbers go to be safe from everybody that would be after them for robbing. And what Jeremiah is saying is that you have turned God's house into a den of robbers. To where you're out there doing wrong, and then you run into this house thinking that this is a place where you can go and be protected from all those who are upset with you for doing wrong. From all those who would be after you for doing wrong. And what Jeremiah goes on to say is that basically you're fools. That God will not tolerate that. God will not tolerate living a sinful life, hurting others, oppressing others, taking advantage of others, cheating on others, cheating on God. God will not tolerate that kind of living and then coming to his house and thinking that you're safe to keep on living that way. And so Jeremiah announces that God is going to uproot, that God is going to tear down, that God is going to overthrow, that God is going to destroy. And it happens. The Babylonians come as instruments of God, and they uproot Israel. They transplant them to Babylon. They destroy the temple. They put the king to death. And they dispossess the people of their land. It was an incredible scattering. Back to chapter 31. Verses 9 and 10. They will come weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim, another name for Israel, Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. God has uprooted, God has scattered, God has overthrown, God has torn down, but there's still a bond. Father, son, shepherd, sheep. This is what's amazing. That as frustrated as God is with God's people, And as God is going to uproot and scatter, there is still that bond. There is still that relationship between God and God's people, where God says, I'm Father, they're my firstborn son. Where God says, I'm shepherd, and they're my sheep. And so what I want to make sure that you recognize here is that while God does this scattering and this uprooting and this tearing down and this transplanting, if you will, yet God does not nullify the relationship. God does not break the bond between God and Israel, between God and God's people. And so God will still act as a father to them, and God will still act as a shepherd to them. And so what God is saying now, what Jeremiah is announcing now, is that out of this bond, this unbreakable bond, now it's time to sing for joy. Because God is going to regather. God is going to reclaim. God is going to replant and rebuild and make new this scattered people. Somebody used the phrase this morning. I don't remember whether it was in a prayer or a testimony, but about how God's not done yet. And what we see going on here is that God's not done with God's purpose for Israel. That because of Israel's sin, God had to deal with it. Because of their corruption, because of how they oppress, because of their practice of injustice, because of their worship of other gods, God could not tolerate that, but God wasn't going to abandon them. God scattered, God uprooted, God tore down, but the purpose of it was to rebuild. The purpose of it was to replant. The purpose was to create anew. I don't know how many of you have ever worked on a project and you got about partway into the project and you realized it wasn't going right. And the only way to fix it was to begin to undo things. Whether maybe it's a building project and something wasn't square or something was out of plumb. And when you're building, one thing is based upon another thing is based upon another thing. And so when you get one thing off, you can end up with the whole room off or the whole house off. And the only way to get it right is to begin to go back and tear out some walls and tear out what you've done wrong and get to the place where you can straighten that up. And then you can start building right on it. Maybe you've taken something apart, you've been working on something, and or maybe you got something where you have to assemble it. And you start to assemble it, and all of a sudden you realize that you put a piece on wrong, and you can't go any further. What do you got to do? You got to go back and start unassembling and get it right. That's the kind of thing that's going on here with God scattering. It's not God scattering because God is done with them. It's God scattering them so that God can rebuild them and regather them aright. Make them what they're supposed to be. Make them what God has called them to be. And so out of this bond, Father, Son, Shepherd, Sheep, God, God's people, out of this bond, God is not going to simply leave them there in exile. Jeremiah begins to announce the news that God is going to regather them, that God is going to restore them, that God is going to bring them home. And I want you to see the imagery and the power of the imagery here. Again, go with me back to verse 8. Say, I'll bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers, and women in labor. A great throng will return. Now think about this for a moment. It is a long journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Long journey. I think it's about 800 miles. Or you can cut across through the desert. which is kind of a hopeless thing to do. It's a long journey. And who's going to make the journey? Not just the strong, not just the fit, but even the lame, even the blind, even the woman with child is going to make the journey. See, the imagery here, the lame, the blind, the women in labor, the women with child, those are folks for whom it would be the most difficult to travel. If you're lame, it's not like you can hop in a car and go. If you're lame, that's a long way to go on a bum leg. If you're blind, you got to be led the whole way. If you're in labor, if you're with child, that is a long, tough journey. And so what Jeremiah does is he lifts up examples of people of whom would have the inability to make the journey. And what he's saying is that they too will be brought. That the journey home is not going to be too difficult for anybody. No matter what your situation might be, no matter what your challenges might be. Because it's God who is going to bring them home. God is saying, I will bring. God is the one who's doing the gathering. This is not a journey that they will make out of their own strength, out of their own fortitude. This is a God-created, a God-gifted journey. Now, the homecoming is a promise of abundant life. Look at the imagery down in verse 11. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy in the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty. This gathering is going to be a transformation from all of the sorrow and the brokenness that they've experienced to joy, to fullness, to blessing, to hope. They'll be able to sing again. Now, you may be wondering, what's this got to do with us? This story about Israel some 500-600 years before Jesus was born. What's that got to do with us? What this scripture gives us is a pretty powerful window into the character of God. Pretty powerful window, pretty big window into God's heart, into God's way. We see that we serve a God who dismantles in order to recreate. We see that we serve a God who uproots in order to plant again, who takes away in order not just to add but to multiply. Gives us a window into God's character, God's way of doing things. The God is a God who is going to bring an end to sinful ways, even at the cost of dismantling and uprooting, even at the cost of backing up and taking them out of the land that God had promised and removing a king from over them and bringing them to the place where they have no temple any longer. The God is intent on making Israel who Israel is supposed to be. And if that means undoing some things, God will undo some things. But not to leave it there, but to redo it right. To replant, to rebuild, to recreate. That's who God is. That's God's character. That's God's way. Now, we see this most fully expressed in Jesus. This redemption that Jeremiah is talking about, this new shepherding, we see that being fulfilled in Jesus. And we see that Jesus is the good shepherd, and we see that Jesus begins to regather, and we see that Jesus pronounces God's forgiveness on people. And we see that Jesus gives people strength for the journey, and he heals the lame, and he heals the blind. That Jesus ultimately is the one through whom this redemption takes place. But we also see it in Jesus, maybe most clearly, in his cross and his resurrection. For in that cross, Jesus so identifies with us, God so identifies with us in Jesus, that Jesus experiences the scattering that's for us all. And then Jesus is raised to new life, enabled to breathe his spirit upon us so that that new life is for us all. This dismantling and recreative work that we see God doing with Israel, God does most fully in Jesus. And then by faith, that is opened up to us to participate in. So that by faith, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. By faith, we're baptized into that dismantling work of God. So that we can be given new life, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can begin to experience the life and the blessing and the fullness of God, the Spirit of God within our lives. So here we are, the start of a new year. And it's kind of a good time for us to pause and to think and reflect a little bit. And maybe you can look back on the past year and you can see some of the dismantling work of God. And I don't know how quick I want to be to blame all the dismantling on God. I know sometimes bad things happen and it's not God trying to make those bad things happen in our lives. But at the same time, I don't want to just back away from a God who dismantles. Because God does do dismantling work. And so maybe there are some things in your life, some places where you've been experiencing God kind of taking things apart and starting over. And it may be God doing it kind of straight on in terms of your spiritual life. It may be God doing it through some Babylonians. Uprooting, tearing down, taking apart your life. Because your life wasn't what it was meant to be. It wasn't what God created it to be. And if that's what you've been through, if that's what you're going through, I just want to hit you with the good news afresh this morning. That God's not only about dismantling. That God's not only about scattering. That God scatters for the very purpose of regathering. That God dismantles, God takes apart, God tears down with the whole purpose of rebuilding, replanting, of making new, of making right. Maybe some of that's in store for us this year. Because that's who God is. That's the work of God. That's what God does in Christ. And when we come to God in Christ, that's the work of God's Spirit in our lives. To dismantle, to replant, to uproot and tear down, to scatter, to regather us, to rebuild us into the people that God can bless. So I would encourage you not to run from it. The people in Jeremiah's time, they ran from it. didn't stop God from doing God's work, but they ran from it. And that made it even more painful. I would encourage you to invite God to do that work in your life. To give God permission. And to repent from whatever you need to repent from. And to allow God to dismantle whatever needs dismantled. And to trust that that's not the end. That there's good news. That He dismantles, He scatters in order to regather and bless. We close by taking communion together. And as we take communion, I hope the symbolism of the meal is not lost on you. The broken body, the cup, some pretty serious dismantling. Jesus identifying with us in our sin, becoming a sin offering for us. It's experiencing the scattering of God. And then regathered, raised to new life, that He might give us life. And so as we take communion, we identify with Jesus in the scattering. We identify with Jesus in the promise of resurrection, in the promise and the gift of new life. And so would you stand? And Charlene, if you would go ahead and come to the piano, and if you would just go ahead and play. How Great Thou Art in the songbook. And you can sing along if you would like. But as Charlene plays, I invite you to come and receive the cup, receive the bread, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.